Happy Mother's Day. It's nice that I get to say something other than good morning. I know for a stint there I was trying to say it in different languages because I needed something different. You know, I don't like saying the same things every week. But when Mother's Day rolls around, I want to say something to the mothers. And this is always both a very exciting, fun kind of message to prepare and also awkward because I'm not a mother. But I have a mother, and of course I get to witness my wife and her mothering. So we'll be talking a little bit about that. However, the whole message isn't centered around mothers, just like next month I won't center it all around fathers. But it will segue into what I think is going to be our next series. But of course, we'll just see what goes on from there. It's been on my heart, although I prayed about what to be getting into next. It just seemed like the topic that was at the forefront of my mind is the attitude of Christ, the attitude of servitude. And so we'll be looking in the book of Philippians primarily, but you know we'll be all over the place if you've known me for any moment of time as a preacher. So with that in mind, I'll invite you to follow along. I'm probably going to start in Philippians 1. I can't even guarantee that because first, of course, I need to talk to the mothers. So as you're turning to Philippians, let's open in another word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for bringing us here this morning. I want to pray for those who aren't able to be here that you bring them the peace that can only come from you. Share our love with them. Help them know that they are much beloved, especially beloved in Christ Jesus, accepted in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints. What a joy it is to get together and share life with one another, encouraging each other to keep on as we continue through this life, this side of heaven, all of its ups and downs. I thank you, Lord, again for our mothers and the amazing job that they do, the difficulties that go along with the job of mothering. And I do pray that you encourage them to keep on in that role. As much as we children may resist, may they persevere. Continue to sharing your love and your example with the next generation. I pray, Lord, for your Spirit to guide the words of this message, that we may learn what we ought to, that you would grant us spiritual wisdom and understanding and continue to mature us as your children in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. I wanted to start off this morning with a message of encouragement for mothers in particular. Of course, fathers, we can learn from this as well. But being a mother is one of the most important jobs this side of heaven. When you think about the eternal impacts of this, our narrow focus can only see so far, but it has far-reaching implications. Mothers are nurturing the next generation of Christians, the next generation of children of God, pointing them to God from your words, from your actions, raising up children to be. I always think of the word soldiers because I think of Ephesians 6 and the armor of God to be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. As a mother, you're equipping them with all of that stuff, sharing with them a place of solace. Whatever your home might be, I know, it's never right. I get that. I'm in the time of my life where the house is never in order. And I always want it to be in order, but it just never is, right? But we encourage our children to do what's right and to be patient with them and to go to endure through those days where it seems like there's way more downs than ups. I understand that too. I may not be a mother, but I know what it's like to raise children. It is hard, hard work, which just gives further evidence that the Word of God is true. Not like we should need more evidence, but there's so much evidence to choose from. Which do you pick, right? For those that say there's no evidence of God, what God says is because one man sinned in the very beginning, because of Adam's sin, sin and death got brought into the world. And because Adam sinned, he passed on that sin to every single one of his children, which ultimately is every human being in the world, except for one. And that was Jesus Christ, born of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary. But for the rest of us, we've got that sin nature to contend with. Oh man, sure seems like we fight against that a lot every single day. And it's true. But I want to encourage mothers especially to keep on keeping on, as they say. The ideals and doctrines that we teach our children, and I say we, I know I'm not a mother. I don't see and speak in the way that a mother would. I'm a father. I think differently. Hey, and we could talk about the different analogies that people come up with. It's somewhat entertaining to do. The one that I thought of was the, maybe I'm mixing and matching the two, spaghetti and waffles. I don't know why they think of these different things, but men tend to think compartmentalized, just focused, hard focused on this one thing at a time. Because when all these things start coming in and the chaos goes, we just freak out, right? So men will just say, okay, we got all this stuff. Do this first, then that. Like, that's how we work. But women, like, I know what's going on here, there. That's why you can ask mom, hey, where's my stuff? She just knows. What's dad going to say? Ask your mother. Because I'm not thinking about that right now. I'm in this compartment, right? But mom knows. So it's just kind of funny to talk about that. But it also shows God created men to be men and women to be women. And we ought to fulfill who we are as God made us. And I know that's a political statement in and of itself, but still, we ought to live who God made us to be because we read in God's Word that it pleased Him to put us where we are. Ultimately, though, as much as, again, we, no, I'm not a mother, this is for mothers specifically, but we love our children. We're not here just to serve them. I want to remind us that we serve the Lord Christ. And it's because our Lord says, love the Lord your God, of course, right? Rule number one, but love your neighbor as yourself. Love your children as yourself. That they are going to absorb so much more than we can comprehend in these early years. And it's funny as a parent thinking how many times I've had to tell my children the same thing over and over, and they're still not doing it, even after years and years. But I remind myself, I did that too, as a child. And I heard my parents say, for the 1,000th time, whatever it was. And even at that time, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm going to go do something else. Right? Because that's just what we're like as children. Learning to control these vessels. These earthen vessels that are going to be made new. We got to remind ourselves it's all temporary. But as, you know, the one who encouraged the mothers, were serving the Lord Christ. I know my wife wanted to give a bit of encouragement with citing a verse in Proverbs. I love the little things she does. I really do. But mothers, you do all of these things in your own households, in your own way, making your house a special place for the kids, like we sang in that song about those precious memories. Isn't it sort of funny as adults, you think back to your childhood, it's like, wow, that was awesome. I really enjoyed this. My parents, you know, did this and that for me. Or you have your memories, your fond memories that you think of. Although, as a kid, or when you were a kid, and now you're older, you think from your parents' perspective. Like, wow, I've been teaching the same things to these kids. They're still not doing it, right? We get that different mentality as adults as when we were kids. But it's that perseverance. It's that sharing with kindness. Now, I think back to my childhood and how my mom was the one I went to when I needed nurturing. That's who mothers are. That's who they were designed to be. And I thought of, boy, when I needed peace and comfort, that's where I went. When I wanted to learn something cool and protection and all that stuff, especially as I grew older as a boy into a man, I went to my father. But again, we're focusing on mothers today. Fathers, you'll get yours next month. You know that. To be that source of comfort, it's a big role to fill. And I know as a father, a lot of times I have to remind myself, because I don't get this yet, but kids just, they need mom. And really they need dad for certain times too. Both parents are needed. That's why God said raising a family is for the mother and the father, both of them together. Try to not get off on a rabbit trail with that. But you know, those times come up where kids just need you, mothers. And simply being there, sometimes not even saying anything, but just being there for them, being who you are with them, is what is going to fill that void within them. But how we live our lives and what we instill in the next generation, what they see in mothers especially, but also fathers, is that servitude. You're constantly looking, raising them to serve. Yes, I play a role in teaching the kids of doing the chores and stuff, but this is where women are different. You know everything that's got to be done. I just know what I see needs to be done, right? But mom is like, we got to do that up there, we got to do this over there, and so she can just designate the kids to do the things that they can handle. It's amazing, but the point is they start to see that attitude, and that attitude is exactly what is exemplified in Jesus Christ. And so with all of that said, let's begin looking at the attitude as we go verse by verse through Philippians. So you know it's only four chapters, except might be 4 years before we get through every verse here. If you turn now or look down to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a typical introduction of Paul's epistles. He starts every one of them with the same word, Paul. He also starts every one of them with the same three words, something like that, grace and peace. Because that's his gospel. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the age in which we live. I can't escape myself, but I have to talk about this at least briefly. It's the age in which we live today. We are under grace. We are not under law. We are not under the if-then principle. We are under then grace. That's just no other way to put it. We believe in the work of Jesus, what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And in that moment of faith, a whole bunch of stuff happens. But what we need to understand is in that moment of faith, we're in Christ. God takes us from our current state of dead and trespasses and sins in Adam and baptizes us by his Holy Spirit into Christ. We are then sealed by his Holy Spirit in Christ until the day he calls us home. Whether it's by falling asleep in Christ, because nobody likes to hear the word death, but that's what that is, or he calls us home. Either way, we're together with the Lord, and so shall we be with him forever. It's a win-win situation. But that's why he's always preaching grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We were children of disobedience, children of wrath, but in the moment of faith, now we're children of God. And as children of God, there's that expectation of behaving like a child of God and in a joyful way serving him. It's a privilege and an honor. Now, when we look at the words here, you probably have heard this preached before, if you've heard any sort of commentary, verse by verse, on the book of Philippians, that Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, that Greek word there is doulos. And some people will say that means slave. Okay, yes. And when we say the word slave, I bet a lot of us think back a couple hundred years ago, or during the Civil War days. Well, it goes back further than that. And it wasn't always the skin colors that probably first come to your mind, because everybody had their time of being the slave part, and everybody had their time of being the slave driver part. But I will say this, is that that is not the idea of slavery of God. If you were to look at a concordance, the Greek word doulos will also probably say bond servant. And that's the idea of willingly selling yourself to someone so that they may take care of you and get you back up on your feet. And that's the idea of what's being used here. I also want to point out, for those that have gone through a birthing experience, you may have hired a doula. That's the Greek term that is transliterated, I suppose, into English today. And the doula's job is to wait hand and foot on the mother-to-be during the whole birth experience. She's the one that runs and gets the ice chips so that it can be chewed on, or goes and gets the food that whatever's craving going on at the time to take care of that, or to get the hot towel to go on the back, or the hot stones, or if they hate that, then make the cold, you know, or the massaging of the feet. The doula does whatever is asked of her. Typically, it's a her. I actually have not had a male doula, but someone else may.
That would be a
doula. A doula, yeah. A doulo. However you would parse that. But that's the idea of a doula. There's no cracking of the whip. There's no punishing of the doula. They just willingly, out of the joy of what's coming, serve. And that's the idea of Paul and Timothy being the doulas, or the servants of Jesus Christ. And even right there, I could preach on that first part of verse 1 for the foreseeable future. Is that our attitude? One of those pastoral rhetorical questions. Is that our attitude as we go about our daily lives? Am I the servant of Jesus Christ? Meaning, out of joy and privilege, do I do what he asks of me? Now let that one sink in. This is not Sunday morning confessional by any means. But what does Jesus Christ ask of us? And I know summarily it's love your neighbor as yourself, but are we doing that on a day-to-day basis? Is that the forefront of our mind, thinking, I am here today still, so how may I serve my Lord and Savior Jesus? So Paul and Timothy reminds us of how they identify themselves. We are servants of Jesus Christ. And they are writing to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, this particular church in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Now, before I get into that part, I wanted us to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Familiar verses, probably, to many of us, but they still go along well with the idea of being that doulos, or servant, bondservant of Jesus Christ. Romans 12:1, after learning about all of who we are in Christ Jesus, all of what God did through Jesus Christ, and how God is waiting to fulfill his prophecies with the nation of Israel until this dispensation of grace comes to a close. In verse 1 of chapter 12 in Romans, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. From all of what God did for me, for us, for all those in Christ, I like to put myself out there just because. For all of what God did for me, I count it a joy to get to do anything for him. That despite my iniquity, my shortcomings, my infirmities, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And his plan of salvation is going forth through us, the body of Christ, with this message of reconciliation. We may not have the most colorful words in the world. We may not be able to present ourselves with these amazing speeches. We may stumble over words, combine words like I do, what have you. But still, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Thinking about that, are we willing to do so? Are we willing to give up our lusts of the flesh to allow Christ to work mightily through us, allow his word to work effectually in those that believe? It's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Studying his word, getting to know his word, letting that shape us who we are. Because verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, it's not just a one and done thing. The moment of faith, yes, we're in Christ. We've got that proverbial fire insurance. Now I can do whatever I want. Sure, that much is true. But why? So I always think of that question, why? I'm tempted to rabbit trail again back to my college days, because I was always the kid that asked, why? I was the troublemaker, I suppose, because they were just trying to teach some concept and I had no idea what practical use this had. So I would raise up my hand and ask, why are we doing this? And when they didn't give a sufficient answer, I'm like, well, you got to give me something else. Because like I don't have the motivation to do this. But we have the motivation to keep on. Why? Because of what God did through Jesus Christ. Ours is an immovable motivation. His love of Christ constrains us, 2 Corinthians 5:14, to keep on keeping on. So despite what the world does, or mothers, despite your kids treating you like total garbage all day long some days, because I know it happens, and I did it too, and if we're honest with ourselves, we did it to our parents. Despite all that, we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And despite all that, even though I personally, and I don't mind putting myself out there again, walked in the ways of the world, my parents' effort was sufficient to share the gospel with me. So when I came to that point, my proverbial rock bottom, I said, I need to know who Christ is. It was because of that foundation set by those that influenced my life, especially my parents, because they were around me way more than anybody else. It makes a great difference, and that's what I wanted to encourage us to do, to be that servant of Christ despite what the world throws at us. Because some days we think, what am I doing? That thought occurred to me a lot this week. When I'm going through the motions of life, going through the day-to-day work and fixing this thing that's broken again and going about the day-to-day stuff and just look up to heaven occasionally, what am I doing? Sure, I'm fixing this now. It's going to be broken in 5 minutes. What am I doing? Right? And we're thinking of what impact does this make? And yet it has a much more lingering impact than we'll ever understand with our narrow earthly vision. See, God sees it all. He puts little things in our way, and it can be a very short interaction. It might be just a few words. Today I have the joy of having to stop twice to have some potty breaks, which is fine, but I got out to dance with my two little girls because they just wanted to do that. Maybe somebody saw that because we were playing, what's that song? Oh, an old Newsboys song. Holy, holy, glory, glory, hallelujah. That one. Whatever one that was, I forget. But they're just singing praise to God. All God's children sing glory, glory. That, okay. But still, I was just dancing, singing that. I have no idea if that made any impact, but for my little girls, that is a big deal. I don't get it. I might get a lot of backlash even today. But still, years down the road, it makes a difference. And I want to continue to encourage us with that thought. So as we go through our day-to-day, knowing who we are in Christ as the mature believer, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, to think, yes, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, but as he's going to say later on in Philippians, rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. Because nothing can separate us from that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. To live godly, which is what God asks us to do, he tells us up front, he promises us, to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Why? Because we're not like the world. We're going to butt heads with the world. And that's why raising kids is hard, because they are learning how to control their own flesh. Not all the connections are there yet. They legitimately don't know the vast majority of things that we as adults and their parents do know. And took us several years to comprehend. But now we get the privilege, that's what it is, of giving that to them so that when they're old enough, they know how to equip themselves with the full armor of God and having done all to stand in the evil day. So as things arise, as we go through the day to day, and even as we question ourselves with those words, what am I doing? There's a reason. And God is there for us in the details. And we may not understand, but God will reveal that. If it is his will, I suppose, I can leave that one out there. But to give us that understanding of this is why. And as any good parent, maybe that's more me than others, but I always want to give my children the why. You know, I'm not telling you to do the dishes because I want you to be my slave. I've told them this several times. I'm telling you so you know how to take care of yourself. You're not a hoarder later. You're not this one that leaves messes and then you try to host somebody and they come over and like, what's that smell? Man, that's gross. You don't want that stuff when people are visiting your house, right? So we need to teach them this stuff as when they're young. Now, coming back to Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, they're writing this letter to the saints at Philippi, but here it says with the bishops and deacons. Now, I have to, again, go to the Greek here just to help us understand. Bishops is the Greek word episcopal. Wow, can't say it. But the English term is episcopal, okay? There we go. Episkopos, episkopois is what it's here. And deacons is transliterated, diakonois. I'm not a Greek. I don't speak fluent Greek. I can read it, sort of, but I can't speak it very well. But that's where the terms come from. Literally translated, these are overseers and ministers, servants. Another term for a servant, a waiter, an errand runner. That's kind of the idea of the deacon. Both of those things are necessary to keep a church going. The overseers, the ones that help coordinate all the things, and those that actually do the things. We're all part of the same body. We're all part of the same church. We have different offices, yet we work together. Hey, it's not that bishops and deacons are high and above everybody else. They just have a different role. And I know some churches go far as elevating the episcopals. There is a denomination called the episcopals or a deacon. But God gives his criteria of establishing who should serve as a bishop or deacon. As I read through here, there's not a whole lot of difference between the two, just the offices, and I didn't really want to spend time talking about those offices other than to say that's what those are. So to read about what they are, you can do a different study in 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. He talks about all that there. But what I wanted to get into, continuing on with our idea of servitude, is in the next several verses. If we look now to verse 3 in Philippians 1, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer, every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Let's take a moment and really let verse 3 sink in. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What a joy to think of every saint in Christ Jesus. What a joy it is to get to personally know each and everybody here, each and every one, right, proper English, in this room, in person. Even if we don't get to meet many, because I've had only digital connection with many different saints all over the world. It's such a great tool to use. Well, there's many tools, I suppose. But to be able to keep in touch with those around the world doing the same work, the same ministry, sharing the gospel of the grace of God. But it's such a joy knowing the saints. But I got to be the pastor thing and say, is that our attitude? Like, well, I might not like that one. If we start thinking about this, I know we get a little contention in what I like to say, intense fellowship every now and again. But it's a miracle to think about. Every saint in Christ is a walking miracle. They are made a brand new creature in Christ Jesus because of their faith in what he did. And it really is a joy to think of when we remember the different saints that are in our lives, especially the ones we get to pray for. I want to remind us it is a privilege and honor to pray for the fellow saints. I have said it many times before with this list that is ever growing, right? Of all the different prayer requests that are out there. And for those that are listed, there's probably at least 10 more that go unspoken, if not more. The power of prayer can never be emphasized enough. And I am happy to take the time to encourage every one of us to pray without ceasing. One of those commands of God, and where is that? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of those verses, pray without ceasing. And also here in Philippians, he's going to talk about prayer. I suppose we could just go there now in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Before we get to what Paul's prayer is that he's mentioning in those few verses that we just read later on in chapter 1, in chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes in his closing to these saints, bishops, and deacons to be careful for nothing or to be anxious for nothing. That's a really hard command to follow too. I know we get anxious over all sorts of things, but he says be anxious or careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So what does he say during all of life's ups and downs? Go to God. Bring it all before God. With prayer and supplication, right? Supplies, asking for things, with thanksgiving. I know I've talked to you about several of my life events that I was anxious during. It definitely takes some maturation to get through whatever thing was going on at the time to think, instead of freaking out, I should say, to think, thank you, God, for however you're going to solve this. Because now, most of the time, I can't say 100% of the time because I'm still a fallible man, but most of the time when we run into whatever issue it may be, where we're thinking, how are we making it to the next paycheck? How am I going to travel from here to there with a broken vehicle? Or whatever the case may be, because that's happened to me, it's happened to every one of us probably. I've learned to say, learned to almost get excited. It's like, God's going to solve this. Let's see what he does. Right? It's that kind of an attitude, but it didn't happen overnight, let me tell you that. We need not be anxious, though. Get a flat tire? Okay, I don't know how I'm going to make it to church and back. Well, God, let's see if you want to get us there on this one. Remember, maybe if I told you I had the nail in the tire? Never got flat again. Pretty amazing in my book. Like, okay, that's how you did it. But it's stuff like that. Or when I drove home one day, this is many years ago, and the AC compressor just fell out. Fell out from under my van. Okay, that's not moving anywhere. How am I going to pay for this? Oh, it's going to cost about $1,000. Let me sell all of my really old video game systems that don't really exemplify God at all. Guess what? It paid for that and gave us enough money to go out for dinner afterwards. How cool is that? Because not only did someone desire to buy it, but somebody else wanted to buy it, and so there was a little bit of a bidding war, and I got more than I ever thought I would get out of those things. Cool. Yeah, and I thought, how fun would it be to show my kids these things that I grew up on, but as I started learning more about who I was in Christ, like, these really aren't that godly. You know, they don't need these screens, right, kids? I know I talk to you a lot about screens, but they don't really need these things to have joy in this life. What they really need is a solid foundation. And so it helped me to part with those, because those were one of my crutches when I felt sick or when I just needed a place of comfort. I'd go to one of those things because I could always succeed and win at one of those. So I don't mind confessing that at all either, but God taught me, you don't need that. And he teaches all of us in our capacity, at our times, you don't need that stuff. Trust in him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and God will give you everything you want. Not at all. Never. No. As a good Father in heaven, I have to always, not always, but I have to say that occasionally, because many, young Christians especially, treat God like a vending machine. I put my prayers in, I get what I want out. It's not how it works. God is a perfect Father. As a perfect Father, God knows what we need. Even as Jesus pointed out, if you who are evil know how to give your good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven? And at that time, he even asked them the question, if your kids ask for bread, will you give them a stone? Of course not. Like, I'm going to give my kid what he needs. Okay, well, your Father in heaven is way better at that. Do we ask for things that we don't need, we just want, and think, you know what, if I just had this, life would be better? Oh, yeah. We ask that a lot, I bet, in our prayer life. But as a perfect Father, God knows, you don't really need that. This is what you need. And I have to speak vaguely because that takes way many different forms than I could ever address during a Sunday morning. But he'll give us what we need. And when we realize, wow, that's way better than I thought, that helps us to mature in Christ Jesus and encourages us to think, he does that for me when I ask all this other stuff. What a joy it is that I get to serve him every day. I mean, it helps us to form us into that attitude, that mentality of being the bondservant of Jesus Christ. I get to serve the God who created all things. That's pretty awesome when we come to that maturation and understanding. No, it says, after you bring the prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we're feeling anxious, it can take that anxiety away. I've experienced that many, many times. I've told you I've had digestive issues for years. Hopefully it's getting better. We'll see. I've tried all sorts of different stuff. I won't tell you what thing I'm on this time, but we'll see if it works. It seems to be working. Could be that placebo effect too. I don't know. We'll see in about a month or so. Still, I've had many, many times where I didn't think I'd have the strength, not just here, but to go to a Sunday to preach or to even go to church. This is before I was even in a pastoral role. But somehow God got me there and he got me back. And I had enough strength to do that. And once I got home, it's like a shutdown, totally sick. But isn't it amazing? During that time, it gave me enough vigor to make it through. Maybe you remember, this one's pretty vivid in my mind, where I worked myself to the bone, I guess, basically broke my back, and some of us are going through back problems here. And I just couldn't stand anymore. It was just too much of a burden to stand, and so you guys got me a chair, I got to sit down, and then I got to finish saying what I'm saying. But that was a really heartfelt message then. And it amazes me that when I am weak, then am I strong. Even though God's word says that. Right? We should take it to heart and understand when I'm going through weakness and I don't think, how could this possibly get done? Oh, there's a way. Don't ever forget that God could say whatever words he wants and something happens. I could go through many different examples of that. The financial one always sticks out in my head. Remember the time when Jesus was talked about how he needs to pay the temple tax, and so Jesus says to Peter, why don't you go fishing, pull the money out of the fish's mouth. Like, we need money, go get it from a fish. He can do whatever. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Remember he said, okay, storm, quiet, and it did. He could do that with anything. I mean, how many different times in the Bible, and it could be rephrased depending on your version, does it say it is a light thing of God to do whatever? He turned the sun back. Right? I mean, he knew whatever he wants with his creation. Of course, he can take care of whatever the seemingly light thing is in our life, but to us, it's not a light thing. It's this heavy, heavy burden, right? God can still take care of it. If we bring these things to God, the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is always better than just solving our problem in an instant. That's what we want. I know it's what we want. I'm there too. But typically that doesn't happen. The problem either lingers or it's solved in some other way, which turns out to be way better than if it was just done. Other lives are impacted for the better. So all of that to say what a great joy it is, if we turn back to Philippians 1, to remember those that are in Christ Jesus. What a joy it is to pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ or for those that are affected in our lives. Many people on this list are people personally we may not meet. Maybe some of them are not even in Christ. But it's a joy to be able to pray for them to come to that saving faith and the knowledge of who they are. And I'll be candid with you too. I count it a joy and privilege to pray through this list every week. as much as in me is. Sometimes I don't get around to it right away, but I like to do that. And then to cover everything else I can think of, right? Which is so, you know, small compared to what's going on in what God sees, but it's a joy to do that. And every moment, I'll even share this, that when random people seem to pop in your head, people that you've never spoken to in the last 15 years or 20 years or whatever it is, people I've gone to high school with and haven't seen them and talked to them ever since, and yet all of a sudden they're on my mind. I've learned in that moment to think, God, would you be with them, please? Help them to see and understand your gospel of grace. May they be in Christ. And if not, bring somebody along. Send me if you'd like. Have them call me. Whatever the case may be. And again, I'm being totally candid. This is what I do. It's not something you have to do. But to me, this is a Holy Spirit little nudge and just say, your prayers matter. Now, during our Sunday school, we've been looking at Revelation, I know, but we've looked at the heavenly tabernacle or the heavenly throne room of God, and right before that heavenly throne is that altar of incense, and it talks of the altar of incense. The incense is the prayer of the saints. It goes up right before God, and as he talks of, remember in the Old Testament, that sweet savor, when they willingly sacrifice a bit of what God already owns, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, they're giving back that bit that God gave to them out of joy. Sweet savor. That's what it is in God's eyes. It's a sweet savor to pray for the saints, because what are we doing in that moment? We're serving the Lord Jesus. We might have utterly no idea what impact that makes at all, this side of heaven, and yet, maybe we'll hear a really fun story when we get to present ourselves before Jesus at that Bema Seat of Christ. That's another thing I wanted to talk about. We'll see how far we get this morning. But it's a privilege and honor and joy to pray for one another. Back in Philippians 1, you're probably already there because I said that a while ago. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Thinking of that alone too, we are together in the body of Christ, filling different offices, different members, same body. But our head is Jesus himself. And so we should let the head be the head and obey what he's giving us to do, but take it joy that we are all part of the same body. And with that idea, there's many themes in Philippians. Many will say joy. I say servitude first and foremost. But there's also that theme of unison, unity. We are one body, one together. Verse 27, if you look there briefly, it talks about striving together for the faith of the gospel, being united in the same mind, and he's going to tell us what that mindset is, that attitude in chapter 2. But we're all striving together. Sometimes it seems like we're all striving against. I get that. But we should be striving together for the same faith, the mutual faith that we share. Okay. I can't help but say, I didn't put this in my notes, but it's been on my mind often. It's one reason I stay away from social media, because typically on social media we get the idea that we're part of the same family. That means we can say whatever we want against each other, right? And you have to put up with me because we're part of the same family, right? I joke about this. I remember all of my family get-togethers. Oh, man. It's entertaining now to think about it. It was awkward going through then, but all of this sibling rivalry type stuff. And some of you have probably had bigger families to grow up with mine. But when I was a younger child, my dad is one of 9 children, and many of them had their own children. And so when we got together, it was a big thing. But we got together several times throughout the year, and inevitably, seven, because 2 had moved out of state, but 7 of those children, my aunts, uncles, and my dad would only sort of partake in this. He clearly didn't like doing it anymore, but they would always try to one-up each other with some sort of statistic. And even as a kid, I'm like, why does this matter? And one of them that I remember is like, oh, I went to whatever the grocery store was at that time, and I was able to get a whole box of ramen noodles at 10 cents a piece. Oh, yeah? Well, I went to this other grocery store, and I got a box of ramen noodles for 9 cents a piece. And it was something like that. And yes, they did argue over ramen noodles. I remember that one. Something like that. It's like, why? However, my point about that is I see it all the time on social media concerning the Bible and verses. And it's like, what are we doing? And showing that this verse, I'm going to prove my point with this verse, except what they're doing typically is, this is my doctrine and I'm making that verse fit my doctrine. Oh yeah? Well, this is my doctrine and I'm making this verse fit my doctrine, so your doctrine is just trash. All the time on social media. That's why I don't go there. Because I used to think, hey, what a great platform to share the gospel and preach stuff. And oh boy, no. Get off my soapbox for that. But what I'm trying to say is that kind of an attitude is not exemplifying the attitude of Christ. It's not exemplifying the body of Christ. What Paul is saying right here, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Did they have it all together at this church in Philippi? No way. He's going to correct them in a couple of pages here, a couple of chapters, but still, it's a joy to be part of the same body, and that's where I want us to focus on, to help those that are still maturing in Christ see the more excellent way, right, which is love. This, I'm purposefully using the verse, 1 Corinthians 12, the end of that chapter where it says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way, and he describes love in chapter 13. But I wanted to talk, and I guess we'll have to end this morning on verse 6 and 7. Probably just 6, if we're honest. I'm honest. Verse 6 says, this is one sentence, of course, thanking God and all of that. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to understand what that is, we got to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Well, first, who's the he? What is this single good work? And what's the day of Christ? The day of Jesus Christ. If we are able to answer all of those questions, this verse, I think, really solidifies our identity in Christ Jesus, helps to solidify our identity in Christ Jesus. While being confident is the very thing, he that begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. First, in the context here, he's talking about grace be unto you, the saints in Christ at Philippi. Someone began a good work in the saints and will continue that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. Hopefully, just by saying it that way, we're convinced already this is God working in them. Now, what kind of work did God do one time? Baptism of the Holy Spirit into Christ, making them the new creature in Christ Jesus. The good work needs to be a one-time event, but needs long-term effects based on the wording right here, right? Good work, but continuing until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's why I gave you the spoiler immediately. But if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, that's what we read in the very often quoted verses, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. 10 is very important to go along with 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, most of us I know can quote it, but it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the gospel, the grace of God. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's Christ's work, not our works. But then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Here's the good work, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's the expectation, but it's not required. Now, we could go about sinning and still be in Christ as long as our faith was sincere. However, when we get to know that this good work in Christ Jesus that he did for us through Christ Jesus, in that moment of faith, like we're in Ephesians, if you look at Ephesians 1:13, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is God's good work. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. We're going to inherit what God already has, We are joint heirs with Christ. I'm going to have to summarize. I'll go over some of these verses next week. Since we're children of God in that moment of faith, we are joint heirs with Christ. We are children of God. That's Romans 8. And the joy of Romans 8, as it goes on through there, is that if God be for us, who can be against us? And the punchline at the very end, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have that coming no matter what we say or what we do. This is part of that good work. God made us his own child, so that now we can say, Abba, that is to say, Daddy or Father, that term of endearment to our Father in heaven. But we are this brand new creature. If we look at 2 Corinthians 2, it's actually the other way in your Bible. Turned the wrong way the first time. 2 Corinthians 5, I think I said that wrong. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Paul was inspired to write, wherefore, or because of all of that stuff he said up until this point, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, from this point forward, know we him no more. We know him in a different way. Verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if that's you this morning, that you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, new creature. Yes, not reborn. A new creature. That's literally what it says. The new creature. You're just a new creature, new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we could go on through there. But in that moment of faith, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, like we read in Ephesians 2. This is that good work that Christ began in us. That's just the beginning. Because now as a young Christian, we ought to zealously seek those good works. Because of the goodness of the good news. I was trying to figure out how to say that in a creative way and I can't do it. Because of the goodness of the good news, I'll just say that again, we ought to be zealous to do the works that God wanted us to do. What does that mean? Present your body as a living sacrifice. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Identifying yourself like that, because he is my head, I am part of the body, and I am willingly going to do whatever he wants me to do. So when I go before him at the Bema Seat of Christ, there's going to be all sorts of accolades. Wouldn't you want to hear that? I know I do. I don't even know what could be greater than Jesus saying, good job, in any way, shape, or form. As I know, in my infirmity, I can't do anything, but when I am weak, then am I strong. And he's done so many awesome things through my infirmities. And I know every one of us can say those same things. It's really amazing to look back and to think, wow, did God work through me in that moment? And I'm happy to share some of those moments. I know I've done some of those moments behind this pulpit, but even outside of that. I think sharing testimonies like that is one of the most, struggling with words again this morning, but it's the way to grow close to one another. Whatever the term is that way, to solidify that bond, that familial type bond with those that are in Christ. So that is the good work. What is that one singular good work that God began in them and will continue it until the day of Christ? It's that miracle of when someone trusts in what God did for them through Christ Jesus, that they are now made in Christ. Positionally, they're in Christ. And now they're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. And that, like I said, is just the beginning. Now we've got all these good works before us that we should walk in them. We've got a choice every single day. Do I do what I want to do, or do I do what Jesus wants me to do? Sometimes those are the same thing. Most of the time, they're probably not. Every now and then we get it right. Yay. But that should be our attitude, and that's what I wanted to encourage us this morning to do. With that said, there's hundreds of hours still yet to preach in the book of Philippians. That's why I was kind of struggling. Is this really what I want to go do? But I think it's a good reminder of what we ought to do serving one another because of what God did through Jesus Christ. Were we going to do communion here or out there? Okay. Well,
why don't we do it next week so we can prepare for it?
Sounds good. We'll do that next week. Every message after Philippians will just end with that attitude of serving. Hey, yeah, it's okay. Reminding us of what God did through Jesus Christ, breaking his body, shedding his blood, so we can have life forever in paradise with him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you again for the time this morning. Looking at your word and understanding what life is like in Christ Jesus, the attitude of serving Christ Jesus in all that we say and do, with the goal, as goes on with this prayer, which we didn't cover yet this morning, but the prayer of coming unto spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we may walk unto all pleasing to you. What a joy that is to think that you care so much about the details of our lives, each and every one of us here, every member of the body of Christ, all around the world, that you work mightily in us that believe, as long as we quench not that spirit. May we have that attitude of bondservants with joy, knowing that we are made brand new in Christ Jesus by your work and not ours, and that despite our infirmities, God, you work so mightily through all of us, sharing the gospel of grace, having others see Christ in us, that hope of glory, that they too can experience the miracle of being baptized by your Holy Spirit into the body of Christ and enjoying eternal salvation from sin, death, and wrath. Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that pleases you always. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.